This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Burlington, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurch.cc. Now let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 22. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon the name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the simple message, for the simple truth. You are Lord, you are Christ. You have a purpose for each one of our lives. I thank you for the scriptures today, for the Word of God that is truth, that is life. Pray that you would touch each one who is in the hearing of the word that's going to be preached today, that they would hear the truth, that they would hear of how you have a purpose and a plan for every life, not just the two men in this particular passage of Scripture, but for all of us. Help us, Lord, as we listen and as we think about these things, that we would work on that relationship, Lord, through study and through reading and through prayer, that you would make changes in our lives as you transform us into the likeness of Christ, that we can each live in accordance with the purpose that you created us. Lord, help us to glorify you. Have your way in this place. Have your Holy Spirit to work in and through each and every person in this place today. Pray for Mark that you would give him strength and courage to proclaim the truth boldly and unashamed, and that all the words through the preparation of this week or anything that you bring to his remembrance during this time would be for the edification of his people, that we can be equipped for works of service. We give you praise and glory and honor in this place today. Amen.
A man named Philip Goebel wrote a show a little over 30 years ago called The Rabbi from Tarsus. And the Apostle Paul in this show is an older man, and he is in the prison in Rome, and he's waiting for his execution. And I particularly love the scene where Paul is recounting his life story, I think to Luke. I think Luke is in the jail with him, and he's taking notes. And Paul is telling his life story. And this is the scene from Philip Goebel's perspective of when Saul met Ananias. And of course, Philip Goebel took some poetic license with the story. Here's kind of how it goes. "Ananias, yes, Lord, I have something I want you to do." "Oh, yes, Lord, I'm your servant. I'll do anything. What is it you require?" "I have someone I want you to go and minister to and pray with." "Oh, gladly, Lord. I'll pray with anyone in Damascus." "Who is he?" "His name is Saul. He's the one who's come up here to arrest you and to kill you." "Oh, him. Well, Lord, I'm really busy. Does this have to be done today? Yes, today. But Lord, you know why he's come down here. I mean, he's come to arrest us and all the Messianic Jews. He's going to put us in prison and worse. I mean, what could I possibly say to him? Just tell him that I want him to evangelize the whole world. I beg your pardon? Today. Well, that may not be exactly the way it happened, but we know from the text that Ananias did receive a vision from the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and said, go to the street called Straight, and there you'll find a man. His name is Saul, and I want you to pray for him and restore him to sight. Now, let's talk a little bit about this man, Ananias, today and the role he played in what was arguably, as I said last week, the most important conversion in the history of the church ever. You know, let's just start by acknowledging the fact that Ananias in his day could not be picked out of a lineup probably in Christendom. He was nobody special. He was Ananias the obscure. Right? Now, let's face it. Even today, if you were asked to pick your 10 most favorite Bible characters, would Ananias make the list? I mean, would anybody say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can talk to Ananias? I mean, he's not in the top 10. It kind of reminded me of a story I heard about a baby who was born. His parents decided to name him Odd. Yeah, they named him Odd, and so he was teased mercilessly in school. His classmates in elementary school picked on him, in high school they picked on him, in college they picked on him, and then he got a job and became successful, and even when he was awarded something by the Chamber of Commerce as most successful salesman or whatever, even in the award ceremony, they made it a roast and used his name over and over again to pick on him. So finally he'd had enough. He was seething at the event. He came home and he told his wife, he said, that's it. When I die, listen, when I die, you have to promise me there will be nothing on my tombstone. I don't want dates. I don't want any little saying. And I especially don't want my name because I don't want people to make fun of me even after I'm gone. And she said, okay. So time passed and so did Odd. And then now, as people walk past his gravesite, they look at the gravestone and they go, that's odd. No, the truth is we barely know this man's name, Ananias. We don't know anything about where he came from. We know very little. In fact, there's one other place he's mentioned in the Scripture, which we'll look at. And you guys who are faithful Bereans have probably found that verse already. But F.F. Bruce said this about Ananias. He said he has an honored place in sacred history. Listen to this. And a special claim upon the gratitude of all who in one way or another have entered into the blessing that stems from the life and work of the great apostle. Now, who does that include? Every single one of us, right? Indirectly, we owe a debt of gratitude to this man, Ananias, who was a nobody in Damascus, who led Saul or prayed for him, and Saul became the great, the apostle Paul. And as a result, we're here. Now, there are four truths I want to take from this text, and they're very simple. You've probably already figured them all out, and they're very brief, so they won't take much time. And I want to share a little bit about Paul at the end. First of all, we know that he was a reluctant servant, right? I mean, he didn't just immediately say, okay, Lord, I'm gone. He was kind of like Jonah. He wanted to go the opposite direction, and who can blame him when he heard who he was asked to go and pray for? Just imagine you being told before Osama bin Laden was put out of his misery, in our misery. Imagine you being told to go and meet with Osama and pray for him that he might receive salvation. You'd be shaking in your boots. All of us would be shaken with terror to go and meet with a terrorist. And that's what Saul was. He was not just some misguided Jew. He was a modern day, first century terrorist. Right? The most feared and hated man in all of Palestine. So he was reluctant. But think about it. How many other reluctant servants are there in Scripture whom God used? Moses said, I can't speak. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. Isaiah said, I am too wicked. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Who am I, Lord? You know, Gideon said, I am of a family that is too insignificant. I am the least. In the clan that is the least. I can't do this. These are all reluctant servants of the Lord. And I'm thankful that God uses reluctant servants. Now, we could also say, instead of reluctant here, you could scratch that and put honest. He was an honest servant, right? I mean, is it okay to be honest with God? If we can't be honest with God, then we can't be honest, right? I mean, if we can't tell God how we really feel about what He's asked us to do with regards to the ministry He's given us, the calling that's on our life, then we can't be honest with anybody. And sadly, many Christians aren't honest with God. I mean, God knows our hearts, and so He sees right through the facade. But we say things like, oh, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll tell anybody the good news of the gospel. But we won't, and we don't. So we need to be honest with Him. If you're not doing what He's asked you to do right now, and with any measure, with your family, with your children, with your marriage, with your job, with the lost neighbors around you, then be honest with Him. Say, Lord, you know what? I don't like telling people about You. Lord, I don't like teaching my kids the Bible. Lord, I don't like loving my wife like You love the church. It's painful. At least tell Him that, and then say, but Lord, I'm willing. See, that's the thing about Ananias. He was reluctant, but he was also obedient. He was willing to be obedient even though he didn't want to be obedient. And it was like they say, you know, we talk about being under authority. What does it mean to be under authority? Well, you know what? It means absolutely nothing until you're asked to do something you don't want to do. Hello? I mean, we can all say, oh, yeah, I'm under authority. But as soon as somebody who's over you says, well, we want you to do this, then we see how much under authority we really are. Right? Because authority doesn't cause rebellion. It exposes rebellion. Hello? It exposes it. And so we see in Ananias that he was reluctant, but he was also obedient. It reminded me of the story Jesus told in Matthew 21. You can look it up sometime. But he said, hey, here's a parable for you. There was a father who had two sons. And he told both of them to go work in the vineyard. And one said, oh, yes, father, I will go. And then what did he do? He didn't go. And the other son said, I will not go. And then later he thought about it and he said, you know what, I'll disobedient my father. I need to go and serve my father. He didn't say, you know, in the text it's not there. But basically it says, he said no and then he went. And Jesus looked at his listeners and said, which of these two sons did the will of the father? Well, it's obvious the one who said, I won't go, but then went. The one who was reluctant, but then he was obedient. Not the one who said he gave lip service to the Father. Oh, yes, Father, I'll do anything for You. And then he didn't do it. So the question is, are we doing lip service? Or are we being obedient? Are we saying it and not doing it? Are we acting in such a way that's consistent with what our testimony is with each other and even with God? Number three, he was a gracious servant. This is great. The first word spoken by a Christian to Saul since he heard the voice of Jesus on the road to Damascus were what? What were the first two words Saul heard, at least in the text? We don't know what the guy named, was it Judas or something on the street called straight? We don't know what he said to him. But what were the first two words recorded spoken to Saul? Brother Saul. Brother Saul, not dirty, rotten, low down, scoundrel, murderer, terrorist, scum of the earth. I spit on you, Saul. You know, it was none of that. It was brother Saul. That's an amazing work of grace. I think Ananias realized if God had chosen Saul to be His servant, right? That's what he told Ananias. You go and tell him that he's going to represent me to the Gentiles and the kings. If he's chosen Saul to be his servant, then Saul must be a brother in Christ just like Ananias. Ananias didn't look at him and say, look, all the stuff this guy has done, and maybe he's met with Jesus and all that, but look, he's not my brother yet. He's going to have to prove himself to me. Don't we hold Christians at arm length sometimes? Yeah, I heard about this guy. He got saved. But, you know, I know what he's like. I know what he was like before he was saved. And now he claims to be saved. And now we're just going to see. I'll never forget when I was 15, I came back from Ridgecrest, from the mountaintop, you know, came down to the valley. And I really had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I started telling my friends who knew me. They knew the real Mark Fox. And I'll never forget one of my best friends, Mike, said, come on, Fox, you got to be kidding me. said, no, man, I'm serious. Jesus has changed my life, and I want him to change yours too. And he said, look, I'll believe it after about 6 months. Let's just see. I mean, he basically said, you know, I don't believe it. Now, you know, that's the way we treat people sometimes, not with grace, but with the law. You know, I will accept you into my circle when I see that not only have you had an encounter with Jesus Christ, but you believe about Jesus the way I believe about Jesus. And you live your life the way I live my life. And you run your family the way you know, I run my family. And you look at things that I look at, and you don't look at things that I don't look at. You know, I mean, we can add layer after layer after layer and hoop after hoop that people have to jump through in order to be in fellowship with us. Like, who are we to add any hoops for fellowship that aren't in the Word? If anybody had some hoops that he could have had, it was Ananias. Because he knew the truth about this guy. He added nothing. He simply obeyed the Lord. He said, brother Saul, I've been sent here to pray for you. Brother Saul, he starts out with grace. The air he breathed was grace. And the air we breathe as the body of Christ ought to be grace as well. The gift of grace we offer to one another ought to be given freely, because freely you have received. Finally, he was a humble servant. He was a humble servant because he didn't set out a shingle. He didn't start his own movement. He didn't start a church. He didn't start a ministry. He didn't start anything after that. We don't read about, you know, and then after that, Ananias went from city to city telling his story about how he was the one that God used. Let me tell you my testimony, how God used me to lay hands on the great Apostle Paul. Now, these are the hands. Yep, these are the ones. And you can, you know, and if you want a copy of my book, I'll sign it. Yeah, none of that garbage. He was humble. You know, he reminds me a lot, as I was thinking about it this week, of this guy, not him, but the guy who led him to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, probably the most influential preacher in the 19th century, not just in England, but in all the world. And people quote Spurgeon all the time. In fact, I've never even read one of his sermons all the way through, I promise. But I hear from those who are in the know that Spurgeon is the most plagiarized preacher on the planet. People just get up and preach his sermons. Wow, Pastor, that was amazing. Yeah, well, you know, God gave me a good one today, didn't he? No, Spurgeon gave you a good one. You stole it. So here's the story. Here's how he came to know the Lord. He met his Ananias. Here's how it happened. From his own words. I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God and sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. So snowstorm came. He couldn't go to his normal place. So he turned down a side street, came to a little primitive Methodist church. In the chapel, there may have been a dozen, maybe 15 people. I've heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly that they made people's heads ache. But that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker, a tailor, or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preachers be instructed, but this man was really stupid. Children, we don't say stupid. Now, he was obliged to stick to the text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Isaiah 45:22. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimmer of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus. This is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, look and don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. Then the good man follow up the text in this way. Look unto me, for I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I'm dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner. Look unto me. Look unto me. When he had managed to spin out about 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow, struck right home. He continued, and you will always be miserable. miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then he lifted up his hands. He shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live. I saw at once the way of my salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. I'd been waiting to do 50 things. But when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. In that moment, I saw the sun. And I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and of the simple faith which looks alone to him. Now, that's the testimony of this man's salvation. He never mentions the man's name. And I don't know that it's recorded anywhere in history who this man was. He simply walked onto the stage of history at that moment when God said, hey, Ananias, or whatever his name was, go preach this morning. So-and-so, the pastor's not going to be there. Get up there and just say whatever you want to say about Isaiah 45:22. And I'm going to have a young man in the congregation that day who will turn the world upside down. And he still continues to have that influence as Charles Spurgeon, the pastor. Well, we don't know much more about Ananias. In fact, the only other time that Ananias is mentioned in Scripture is when Paul is giving a testimony to the Jews, and he says, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, and then he goes on and tells the story of how Ananias came and laid hands on him. And I thought, well, there's a hint. Maybe these are two keys to understanding Ananias and maybe why God chose him for the job that he did. First, Ananias was a man of the word. That's what that means there. A devout man according to the law. It doesn't mean he doesn't have a rap sheet. It means the law of Moses. It means the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been written yet, or at least not disseminated. And so he's talking about he was a student of the Old Testament. He was a student of the Bible. He was a man of the book. Are you a man or woman of the book? That seems to be a recurrent theme that we have in this church, but it's a recurrent theme that we need to have because it's in the Bible. It's all through it. It's all through the New Testament. It's all through the Old Testament that we need to be men and women who are devout according to the law. Second, he was a man who loved people and they loved him. He was well spoken of by the Jews. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm sure he was well spoken of by the church, but that's not what Paul remembers. Paul remembers that Ananias, who was now a believer, a converted Jew, completed Jew, he was also had a good reputation by those who were outside the church. He had not alienated himself from the Jews, even though he was now a follower of Jesus. And so I ask you also, are you a man or woman who's well spoken of by others? Are you known in this church? If you're not known in this church, it may be because you haven't made yourself known in this church. I'm not talking about getting up here and preaching or doing something in a public manner. I'm talking about getting to know the people by infiltrating the congregation, you know, with your life, by making yourself known, by having people over, by integrating your life with others, by asking how you can pray for and then following through, by being known in the congregation as someone who is well spoken of by others. So we go on to see then in Acts chapter 9 that the servant of the Lord was used by God to greet Saul, first of all, as a new brother Saul, to lay hands on him and heal his blindness, and to confirm to him that God had chosen him and had a ministry that Saul was to fulfill. Look at that. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight. And before that, the Lord has told him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so we know that Saul or Ananias said that to Paul, because if you read ahead in his testimony in Acts 22 and his testimony in Acts 26, he says that Ananias gave him that message. that he had been appointed. In fact, Acts 22, 14 and 15 says, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard." What did Ananias also do for Saul? He baptized him, didn't he? Right? He baptized him. And again, we see that baptism, as it was commanded by Jesus in the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them. Well, that's exactly what Ananias did. He didn't have to call for the pastors. He didn't have to call for the elders. Back in those days, in fact, in my reading of church history, anybody in the church who was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ could baptize. It's only been in the last 50 or 100 years, especially in some denominations like the Presbyterians, where they have said, "Oh, no, no. No one can serve communion except those who have been ordained. No one can baptize except those who have been ordained." Clearly, that was not the case in this. I mean, this was the most important convert in church history, and he was baptized by a nobody. Ananias, as far as we know, was not an elder. He might have been. As far as we know, he was not a pastor. He might have been. But Paul didn't say, "Ananias, a great pastor in Damascus. One of the elders in Damascus." No, this is a devout man. This is someone who loved Jesus. Not an important point, but I think it is something to consider. You know, people get bent out of shape sometimes when they hear how Antioch baptizes people. We even let the fathers assist with baptism, or how we do communion. We let the fathers give communion to their family. Where did that come from? I think it came from the Bible. Just saying. Well, now the story shifts from Ananias to Saul. So we've seen Saul met Jesus. Today we're doing Saul met Ananias. And Lord willing, if we're all still here and I'm alive next week, I'm going to preach on Saul meeting Barnabas. But the story shifts now from Ananias, who was just a blip on the screen, to Saul. And what do we see about this man? First of all, he immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue. Look at verse 20. He immediately proclaimed Jesus, saying, "He is the Son of God." How long do you need to wait after salvation before you start telling people about Jesus? How about not a nanosecond? Not a New York minute? Go ahead and tell people. That doesn't mean that you're scholarly and skilled and trained and all of that. It doesn't matter. Saul wasn't either. I mean, he was scholarly and he was a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. But he was a brand new believer. He was a convert. He was a baby as a Christian. And he was out there going, "Let me tell you about Jesus and how he changed my life." And then we see that all who heard him were amazed and they said, "Hey, are you kidding me? This is Osama bin Laden talking about Jesus? This is a terrorist talking about Jesus? He came down here to arrest the Christians and now he's become one of them?" I mean, there's some irony here, isn't there? And yet there was also a powerful testimony that the one who had persecuted Jesus was now his greatest proponent or advocate. But what I want to spend a few minutes on, then I'll be done, is the last verse, verse 22. "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Now the word there for strength in verse 22 is different from the word for strength or strengthened in verse 18, or verse 19. "And taking food, he was strengthened." That's a Greek word that means to literally have your physical body revived. You know how it is when you're desperately hungry, especially if you've been fasting. He's been fasting for 3 days. He hasn't had a drop of water or a crumb of anything to eat. He's famished. And so when he takes that food, it immediately, his eyes brighten and he gets his strength back. This word has nothing to do with physical strength. The word that is used in verse 22 in the Greek always refers to strength in a biblical sense, meaning moral or spiritual strength. Let me just show you a couple of verses. I want you to flip to these real quickly. We're going to look at four of them. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Flip over to Romans chapter 4. Go to the right. One book. Romans 4, verse 20. This is in reference to Abraham when he had been told that he, as an old man, was going to be the father of a child. And his wife, whose womb was barren, would also give birth. And he said, it says of Abraham, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. There it is. We need to be strengthened in our faith. I think all of what we're going to see right here applies to the Apostle Paul, Saul, as it were, at this time. As he received Christ and began to study the things of Christ, he was strengthened in these four ways. And then he writes about it later in reference to others. So Romans chapter 4, verse 20 has to do with faith. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Just keep going to the right. Go past the Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. You all know this verse because if you have your kids put the armor on every day, as our kids have done for time since time immemorial, then they know this is the first verse of the armor. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So there we have the strength there referring to the might of the Lord. We need to have strong faith. We need to also be filled with the Spirit and put on the armor of God that we might be strengthened in the might of God. And then Philippians chapter 4, 13, a very familiar verse, often quoted out of context, but 4:13, Paul says, same word, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Same word, strengthens, but now we're not talking about faith or might, we're talking about contentment. Because Paul says, look, I know what it's like to be abased, I know what it's like to abound. But God has given me grace to be content in whatever state I'm in. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe this is an area where some of us particularly need to ask the Lord to strengthen us. Oh God, make me strong in contentment. You know how to learn to be strong in contentment? Be thankful in everything. Right? Be thankful. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul said later in Philippians. And again, I say rejoice. If we're rejoicing in everything, that beats away the temptation that all of us struggle with to complain. Say, God, why do I have this? Something I don't want to have. Or why do I not have this? Something I want to have. You know, why is this happening to me? Well, we need to be strengthened in contentment, as Paul was. And so that was going on even in the earliest days of his tenure as a follower of Jesus Christ. And then finally, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And this might be the capstone of all of them. I guess if you have this one, maybe you have all of them. 2 Timothy 2, 1. I remember preaching on this just a few months ago when we were working through 2 Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember, grace, you know, we like to say grace is unmerited favor. Yeah, well, it is. But grace is so much more than that. Grace is not just, you know, I got something that I did not deserve. Grace is the power of God. It is the power of God to live and to do and to think and to obey and to act out and to be strong in faith and to be strong in might and to be strong in contentment. All of that comes from grace. It doesn't come from anything I can work up. It doesn't come from me doing anything. It comes from me submitting myself to Him and receiving that grace that I need at any moment. Well, that's what we see in Paul, and we're going to see just some amazing things as we work through this book. Now, next week, as I said, we're going to try to finish this story of Paul and Barnabas, and then you'll see that it shifts back to Peter for a time because Paul is off the reservation, not because he's disobedient or because he wants to be, but because he has to be. He's going to go and kind of hide out for 3 years. And study and pray and listen to God and prepare himself. I remember Billy Graham saying one time, you know, if you had to do it all over again, if you knew Jesus was coming back, you know, I think it was like 2 years. If you knew Jesus was coming back in 2 years, what would you do? He said, I would spend a year preparing, praying, seeking the Lord, reading the Scriptures, and then I would spend that second year preaching. And I think what he was saying is that the call to ministry is a call to prepare. And we need to prepare. You know, it doesn't mean you stop everything and go off on the mountainside. You've got responsibilities. You've got a family. Paul didn't. He could do that. But a call to ministry is a call to prepare. Well, as we've said many times, You are responsible for the depth of your ministry. Saul was strengthened in the Lord. You're responsible to put yourself in a position where you can be strengthened in the Lord. Just to make it practical, that means being in church. That means being in the Word in church. That means being in the Word with your family. That means being in family devotions. That means being in home group. It means putting yourself in a place where you can hear the Word taught, where you can share the Word with others. All of you men need to be taking a turn teaching in your home group. And where you can pray for those who have problems that they need help with, to be strengthened in the Lord. Because you're responsible for the depth of your ministry. Who's responsible for the breadth? Me. No, it's not you. God. God is. You see, you might be an Ananias. I think I'm an Ananias, right? I think most of us are just an Ananias. We're just kind of a blip on the screen. We're here for a season, and there's not a whole lot to tell from it. But that's okay. We're responsible to be the deepest Ananias we can possibly be. But every now and then, God raises up a Spurgeon or a Paul or a Billy Graham. We don't get to pick. You don't get to pick. Okay, God, I'll be a Paul. Well, I'm not going to be an Ananias. God says, no, you don't understand. That's my job. I'm God. You're not. See how this works? Right? So you let me be God, and then I'll let you be the person who I created you to be. And you can be the very best Ananias that I made you to be. But don't sit around pining to be Paul, because then you won't even be the Ananias I created you to be. You won't be anything. You'll waste your life. Don't waste your life not being obedient to the person I've called you to be. Somebody said God must really love plain, simple believers because He made so many of us. Truth is, we have one responsibility that we share with the Apostle Paul, and that is that we are to be found now and all the days of our lives increasing all the more in strength. Let's pray. Would you ask the Lord to help you to increase in strength? To be strengthened in faith, to be strengthened in God's might, to be strengthened in contentment, to be strengthened in the grace of the Lord. God, forgive us for our reluctance. Propel us toward obedience. Forgive us for our resentment. You haven't made us a Paul or a Timothy. You've just made us an Ananias or a Bartholomew or a Thaddeus or someone who basically just passes through life and has a responsibility before God, but many times is not written about, talked about, held up as an example. God, we just want to hold You up. We just simply want to lift up Jesus, because You said, if You lift Me up, I will draw men to Myself. So help us to be faithful, Lord God, more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Burlington, North Carolina. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books, including A Faithful Man, Family Integrated Church, or his men's devotional, Real Life Moments. Again, that website is antiochchurch.cc. May God bless you.